The title of our message is The Word Creates, and the texts are found in the New Testament in the Gospel of John and in St. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, First Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord. And you may be seated. We come now to a distinctive time of our church calendar, the time in which we pay special attention to the coming of Christ, the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ to earth and to his people. Along with Easter, Christmas are the two times of the year when we seem to project our gospel more widely. And if we're an Orthodox church, we talk about the incarnation at Christmas, and we talk about the resurrection at Easter. If we are a strong church, we talk about the resurrection every single Sunday and the incarnation every single Sunday, because those two are the events in which God has made himself particularly involved in the flesh, humanity. It is in the incarnation that God, the second person of the great triune God, becomes robed in flesh, enfleshed, incarnated. And it is at the resurrection when that flesh, though having died the penalty due sin, is raised again to incorruptible, immortal, eternal, never dying, everlasting life. It's the two times of the year when we talk about things having to do with the flesh. And if we're talking about things having to do with human flesh and humanity, we're talking about ourselves. We're talking about what God has done for us in Christ. And I don't know how close you paid attention, but I encourage you to take your bulletin home. And if you don't have a copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, be sure and take your bulletin home today to reread carefully that chapter 10 that we read in our Confession of Faith a moment ago. But I want to read a portion of the chapter in our confession. The Belgic Confession, of course, is the Confession of Faith for the Continental Reformers, and the Reformed Church in England had its Confession of Faith, the 39 Articles, and then the Scots Confession, the Irish Articles, and then the Westminster Confession of Faith. Listen to paragraph 2 of chapter 8, Christ the Mediator, because this is the subject matter of the Advent season for the next four Sundays. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance, equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time had come, take upon him man's nature, and with all the essential properties and common infirmities of a man, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, are inseparably joined together in one person. Without conversion, composition, or confusion. This person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. That is our broad theme, Christ, his person, his work, his incarnation. The passages that Mark have selected, and there are more he could have put in this particular reading, but he gave us these very intense, dense, and rich passages concerning Christ. And I'd like to sort of summarize what John says and what Paul says in Colossians, kind of under three brief topics. One is the pre-existent Christ, the pre-eminent Christ, and the peacemaking Christ. Now, I've already bit off more than I can chew and more than you can stand. But let's just remind ourselves of what we as believers already know and say we believe concerning Christ, his pre-existence. John says that it was in the beginning. There are several beginnings mentioned in Scripture. The beginning of Genesis, in the beginning. There is the beginning of the beginning of Mark's gospel, where he says, in the beginning. There's the beginning of John's letter, where he says, that which was from the beginning. It's the first, it's the very first flash of a starting point. The beginning. The beginning, as far as we know, the ultimate beginning. In the beginning, there was a point when God created. He created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And his special creation, of course, was mankind. He created them. And this is the beginning that the Scripture speaks of. But interesting that it's not so much a reference of time as it is a reference to point. Colossians passage says that Christ is the beginning. And John says it more beautifully and poetically in the Apocalypse, where he says he is the Alpha and the Omega. When we speak of the beginning, we're speaking of that period when there was no time, if we could possibly think paradoxically. We're thinking of that time when time was not. We're speaking of that beyond which we can possibly imagine or know. The old preachers used to call it eternity past, from the beginning. In that time, already existing, already dwelling in eternity, having no beginning, was the one true triune God. Eternally existing as Father, Son, and Spirit. There is an incredible continuity which is often lost to us between the old, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament. But Paul got his language from the wisdom literature, Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, from the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, are the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limits so that the waters might not transgress, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men. Unmistakably referring to Christ, the eternal Son, as the active agent in creation, the master workman, working beside the Lord. Who is this? The very first verse of chapter 8 of the Proverbs tell us. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. It's a personification of wisdom. It is intelligence. It is infinite understanding. It is omniscience. It is the Lord God. It is the Lord God, the Son. And it's called the Logos. We sometimes refer to the Logos as Word, but it's a rich term that means Word for sure, but it's not just miscellaneous Word or random Word. It is Word that is filled with meaning and understanding. It is an attribute of God. It is very God. Word, wisdom. And the New Testament, John specifically, will not let it escape us that this is Christ. This is the pre-incarnate, before his incarnation, before he was a baby in a manger, incarnated in history. He was God eternal, existing. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The Word is the Logos, the wisdom of God, the Son of God. It says the Word was with God, alongside God the Father. Jesus enjoyed that position. In the Psalm, it mentioned how that God rejoices. Don't you love to be around somebody that loves you? Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, relished, enjoyed the favor and the companionship and the love of his Father. They were literally like that. And in the garden, one of the great anguishes upon his soul was that he had been stripped of that fellowship and that glory. And he had voluntarily laid aside all the prerogatives of that celestial position. And the longing of his heart was to recover it and restore it. And he prayed, Lord, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. And as our confessions both tell us clearly, the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. And then both texts tell us that he was the active agent in creation. One of the things he did in his pre-existent state was he was the active agent in creation. He was the workman that worked alongside of God. The Bible says that creation was by him, meaning he did it. It was his works, and it was through him. He was the instrumental means by which the creation, the created order, the cosmos came into being. And as the active agent in creation, he not only fashioned it with his hands, but he is the one who provides the coherence of the cosmos. He upholds all things by his powerful word, we're told in the book of Hebrews. Here it says he holds all things together. He holds that creation together. But he's not only the creator of the cosmos. He's not only the sustainer of the cosmos, but he is the goal of the cosmos. The Bible says that all things were created for him. Two constructs, philosophically. Is this getting a little dense? Two philosophical constructs. Space and time. Space, the cosmos, the world, and all that's in it. Time, also a creature, also a product of creation. And Christ fills it all. In the cosmos, he's the creator, the upholder, the sustainer. If the powerful word spoke into existence creation, the powerful word holds creation together. Scientists can study the phenomenon of gravity and centrifugal force. But Christ, the mighty God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the Word, the Wisdom, holds it together and moves it through time, which is his creation as well, toward a goal. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He brought creation into beginning, and he's moving creation forward for his own purposes. He says, behold. When Christ says, behold, you stop and you stare. Behold, I make all things new. Well, we got to move on. The preexistent Christ, the preeminent Christ. The text says he is the image of the invisible God. God truly is invisible. No one has ever seen God at any time. In fact, the Bible teaches that he is so glorious that he has to be enshrouded and clouded in order to keep his glory from burning up the cosmos. And he is enshrouded in light. It is light that hides him. He is so bright that light is the darkness that tones him down for creaturely observation. That's why the Bible is so determined to tell us that the creation is a preacher of the verities of the reality of God. When an atheist wants proof there's God, I say, look at the cosmos. And they look at the cosmos and still say there is no God, postulating some kind of evolutionary or Big Bang or whatever kind of theory they come up with. The very primary piece of evidence that's put out there for them to behold, to know the magnitude and the power and the wonder and the glory and the wisdom of God, is ruled out of court. It's not admitted as evidence at all. And so no wonder they have one conclusion. They come to some atheistic or agnostic conclusion and try to live with that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech. There's a proclamation of God. But along the lines of God's making himself known, not just with the brilliance and the magnitude and immensity of the cosmos, God goes to the crown of creation, humanity. And God created man in his image to be a reflection, to be an icon, an image, a manifestation of God. That's what Adam was in his creation. And that's who Christ is in his incarnation. He is the image of God. He bears the image of God. It says he is the firstborn of all creation. Almost every phrase of this particular passage has been used in ancient debate. All the early heresies in the church were worked around the same text quite thoroughly. And one of the things that was a stumbling block to some Christians in the early generations was this notion that Christ came into being, that he was born or he was begotten in the sense that we think of it, that there was a time when Christ was not. And this is one of their favorite passages. It says he was the firstborn of all creation. Certainly he created, but he himself was brought into being by God before the creation. And that's all the Bible says, they'll say. And Christ then is the one who went about creation, but he himself was brought into being at some time. He was the firstborn. He was the only begotten Son. Now let's don't look too smug down on those people. There's a certain force of logic to that. Except when you understand that the primary meaning of this term, firstborn, has to do with primacy and preeminence. Christ is before all things, is the parallel phrase. Before all things in time and before all things in primacy. It has to do with the primogeniture of the firstborn. And we don't have time to go off, but if you follow the notion of the firstborn all the way from Adam through the patriarchs, all the way to Christ, you'll see an enormous and wonderful thing there of the importance of the firstborn child, and especially the firstborn son. It's no accident that when Luke comes to write his narrative, he says he brought forth his firstborn child and laid him in a manger. He's the firstborn of all the brethren. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn, as the text says, from the dead, which is a reference to the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And it says he's the head of the church. The picture is that the church is a body, and Christ is the head. Science is still teaching us the vitality of the brain above all other organs of the body, and the absolute necessity to have that brain and central nervous system, and how all descends from that. Every single spark of life in the humanoid descends from the activities in the brain. And Christ is the head of his body. Preeminent. Preeminent in the works of God. Preeminent in the eyes of God. Preeminent in his church. And one day, if we read carefully the prophetic text, Christ will be preeminent over all principalities, authorities, thrones, and everything that's high and lifted up. He is the King of the kings, the Lord of the lords. He is the Omega. He's where it's all moving toward. We can't say enough about Christ. Christ pre-existent, Christ preeminent. And then finally, let me say a word about the peacemaking Christ. The passage here immediately goes to not just the creative work of Christ, but the redemptive work of Christ. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The Bible says that God sent his Son. The coming of Christ as the babe in the manger was not the beginning of Christ. It was his incarnation. It was his entree into the world of humanity, the world where we live, but it was not his beginning. He had been sent from the Father, with whom he had dwelled in equality for all eternity. The Bible says that the Father gave him to us. He is a gift to humanity. When the image of God was marred and scarred and destroyed in Adam, God gave us a second Adam, a new Adam, a true Adam. It's not just God in human flesh, but it's God. I mean, it's not just man in God's image, it's God in man's image, in humanity. And that's what the incarnation is all about. And he did that. A body must have been given and bestowed to him in order for him to do the work of redemption. He had to have blood vessels corpuscles, a heart, veins, DNA. He had to have the stuff, the authentic stuff of human existence in order to live the life he lived, the holy life of sinlessness, to undergo the temptations and to do all this in our stead and in our place. And all the way to the cross. The Bible speaks not just of God sending his son or God giving his son, but there's some language that's really powerful in the gospel preaching of Paul where he says God delivered him up. It's one thing for him to send him. That's very meaningful. It's another thing for him to give him to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he did more than that. He delivered him up. In other words, he offered him, he allowed him to be the sacrifice. He himself made the sacrifice. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. His atonement, the man hanging on the middle cross, is doing what he's doing there, accomplishing and shedding his blood and redeeming and reconciling and atoning and doing all of the accomplishment of the cross, whereby he says it's finished, because he was also the babe in the manger. The strawy manger and the rugged cross go together like that. He came. He was given. He was sent. He was offered up for us, making reconciliation. It's interesting that the contemplation here is that of an enmity, an estrangement, an alienation. Things aren't right between two parties. And unmistakably, those parties are God, the Almighty God, and you. Things are not the way they should be. There are lines of communication that have fallen. There are enmities that have built up. There are shortcomings that arise. There's pathologies. There's unbelief. There's sin. There's estrangement. There's a running and a fleeing. There's ambivalence and hatred. And the blood of Christ, the death that Christ died, the shedding of his blood on the cross, is a reconciliation. It's a pacification and a placating of God's wrath and a restoring of a relationship. And that's really what the baby in the manger and the man on the middle cross is all about. It's really about you. God so loved you that he made a way that this reconciliation can take place. This enmity can be dissolved. This hostility can be reversed. And what is the feeling of walking away from God or living away from God or somehow not really enjoying the pleasure of divine approval in your life can be dealt with. It calls upon you to search your heart. Find that sin. Repent of that sin. Forsake that sin. Turn your back on that sin. Change your mind completely. Turn to him for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for a restoring of your soul. That's really what Christ came as, the active agent in creation. He created it all. And now he's in the business of recreating it all. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Seek him, for he seeks you. Pray that he should find you. And when he does, embrace Him. Go to Him. Worship Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Seek to know Him. Come to Christ. Come to God Almighty through Christ today. Do it. Don't wait till this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow or down the road. Do business with God in your soul now. There's only one day that's been set out for salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. May God bless you.